Bibles, if you would. I'm going to turn to a couple places. Going to just share with you a simple truth tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Then we're going to go to a few other places. Simple truth, but it's one that's very important. Not long ago, I preached upon Satan and his certain things that he attacks us. And I kind of want to look at his direct attacks upon us and look at, number one, I want you to see what targets he goes after. Number two, I want you to see what weapons he uses. And number three, I want you to see what defense we have to put up. And so when the devil comes to attack, we need to be prepared. Now, let me cover this with you so that you will understand. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 17 reminds us that, verse 16 reminds us that we walk in the flesh, but it also tells us that those of us who are saved, our spirit has been made alive. And the Bible says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. Now, you'll never understand the teachings of the soul of man until you understand that the spirit is not the soul. That's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he speaks in verse 17 of the body, soul, and spirit. There are three different things. The spirit on a person until they are saved is dead. You can find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We were dead in trespasses and sin. When it speaks of quickening our spirit, it means it makes our spirit alive. The flesh, as we talked about this morning, is that sinful part of us. The spirit is that holy part. It's the part that the Holy Spirit of God comes and makes alive when you're born again. The spirit is a part of man that is able to commune with God. Only through our spirit can we commune with God. Until our spirit's made alive, we don't have any communion with God. That's why his spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. Our spirit is a part of us that cannot sin. It is a part of us that knows to do right, that longs to be with God and do the things that God wants to do. The flesh is a part of us that wants to follow after the lust that it has. I mean, some of us was tempted to stay home tonight. Some of us are tempted to go out and do other things because it feels good to the flesh. The soul sits right in between. The soul is your memory. The soul is where your affections are. Your soul is where your reasoning is. Your soul is so many things. And that's why when the rich man went to hell, his soul was there. He remembered his brothers. He felt. He reasoned. He had all those things. He knew what he loved, what he hated. He had all those things. He was able to do all those things in hell. People that go to heaven has the same ability because they have their soul too. The only difference is when you go to heaven, your spirit and your soul goes, your flesh stays here. So you don't have the influence of the flesh upon the soul and spirit. That's why you're free from sin when you go to heaven. Your soul is completely submissive to the spirit. That's why this morning when we looked at Paul's writing in chapter 7, he said, I have this thing in me that when I want to do good, and by the way, that comes from the spirit, the flesh is attacking me. In my flesh dwells no good thing. And so what happens is this. When we're a Christian, we have a tug of war. The spirit says, do something. The flesh says, do something. I often use the illustration years ago. I heard it from an Indian chief. The illustration of two dogs. You take a black one representing the flesh and a white one representing the spirit, and you begin to feed them, and whichever one you feed, it grows stronger. The one you hold food back from grows weaker. If you feed the flesh, your flesh will grow stronger. It'll start influencing the way you think. It'll start influencing the things you do, the things you want to do. You say, can I as a Christian do this? You sure can, if you're feeding your flesh. Let me just use an example. If all you did was sit and watch pornography movies, where do you think your mind would be? What do you think your soul, your thoughts would be, your affections would be? You would be influenced by the things that it created in the lust of your body. You follow what I'm saying? Same way with the spirit. If we feed the spirit, spiritual things, somebody said, well, I can live just as good as a Christian without going to church. That's a lie. A church is where we come together, we study and so forth, and we feed the spirit. Now, I bet you those that didn't go to church this morning, I bet they didn't get anything fed to their spirit this morning. I bet they were feeding their flesh. And you know where their thoughts, and how your thoughts is where the issues of life comes from. And I'm sure their thoughts are on other things. But this morning, if you got fed anything, and your spirit was moved by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit, then you begin to think upon spiritual things. It made you want to do the right thing. So what we need to understand is you need to understand that the soul is constantly pulled between the two of these. And whichever one that it's giving into is how you'll walk. Sometimes we as Christians walk carnally by the flesh. Sometimes we as Christians walk spiritually by the Spirit. But it's because our soul has given into those things. It's what we think about, it's what's on our mind, and all those things. You follow me? Now, I said all that to say this. Our warfare, once we become saved, is not over your soul going to heaven or hell. Satan, no, he's lost that battle. But what he does is he begins to try to figure out ways of attacking you. He wants to try to get from you whatever God blesses us with. As a Christian, we talked about this morning, we have some special privileges. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Anybody know any of the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5? Joy. He wants to rob you of joy. Now, joy is not, some people says, well, joy is happiness. The world can have happiness, but the world can't have real joy. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, joy is something you can have regardless of circumstances you're going through. You can experience it because the Holy Spirit of God brings joy unspeakable. And it can be even that time you're going through your most terrible battle, just like you was talking about storms. What else? The love of God. Somebody said, well, I can love as good as anybody who's saved. That's not true. There is a love, a natural love, but there's a godly love, a agape love. Agape love is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 44, that, you know, people loves people that does good to them. He said, I say that you love your enemies. A godly love lets you, that's why, while we were yet enemies, that Christ died for us. That's why God loved us while we were yet sinners. He had a special type of love. Satan wants to rob us of that. He wants to rob us of the peace that passes all understanding. And all the other fruits that comes along with the Holy Spirit. Now, he does that by trying to pick certain targets. And I want us to look at those targets, and I want us to look at a couple things. Stay with me just a moment. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Notice, if you would, the Bible says in verse number 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after what? He said, just because we walk in the flesh doesn't mean that's how we fight. In other words, somebody said, boy, you're a big guy. You probably take on the devil. Well, if he was in the flesh and he was a little guy, I might be able to take him on. But that's not where my battle is. I don't fight him on my size and on my flesh. Look in verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that means fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The strongholds are things that we have thought, things, ideas that we had before we got saved. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 2, there is a renewing of our mind when we get saved. The renewing of our mind comes when we begin to think things differently than what we used to think, because now we see truths that we didn't see before. And so if we're going to fight the devil, we have to pull down strongholds that the world had in our mind. Before I got saved, I thought being a Christian would be the worst thing in my life. That's why I run from it. I thought I'd have to do this and I'd have to do that. I'd be bored to death. I would not do this. And I had a whole different concept, wrong concept of what being saved meant. I thought, well, to be saved, I would have all these restraints, and I had no idea. Now, those of you who are saved, how many of you fought the battle and tried to hold on and fight from coming and giving yourself to the Lord when the Holy Spirit was dealing with you? How many of you? That's a natural call, reaction. Now, look here. The same ones that fought it, what would it take, how much money would it take today for you to sell your salvation? What would you trade your salvation for? Popularity? Say, boy, I wish I had popularity of so-and-so. Would you trade your salvation for that? Boy, I wish I had as much money as so-and-so. Would you trade your salvation for that? My point is this, that you need to understand that you had the wrong concept and ideas about what it meant to be saved. When you get saved, you pull those things down. Now you try to tell somebody out there what it means to be saved, and you try to tell them how good it is. They don't get it because they still have those strongholds pulling them down. You follow what I'm saying? Now look on. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that's thought, every high thoughts that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, your knowledge that goes against God's knowledge is pride and things that prideful thinking. And you do not say, well, I know the Bible teaches this, but I think. When you do that, what you're saying is your high thoughts are higher than God's thoughts. And we know that His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. Look on. Bringing into captivity every what? Thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, get this, the mind. Look, if you would, in chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means the serpent beguiled Eve through his what? Subtlety. So your what? Mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Look, if you would, over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, real quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, and I know you know this, but I want to throw it out there before I get into a couple truths real quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, in verse number 10, the Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the what? Whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, powers, against spiritual darkness, rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. It lists the different things. Now, I said that to say this. Sometimes you look at soldiers, you say, why do they have all that stuff they're carrying around? Well, all that stuff is important for their survival. And what Paul's getting across to us is this. We fight a battle. And when we fight a battle, we need to understand there's certain things that we have to have. We have to have the helmet of salvation. You know why? Because, oh, Satan's going to attack our salvation. We got to have the breastplate of righteousness. You know why? Satan's going to say, look at you. Well, you're not righteous. And you say, yes, I know I'm not, but I thank God Jesus is, and he's my righteousness. The shield of faith, the girdle of truth, The shoes shod with the gospel of peace. The prayers of the saints. The sword, which is the word of God. We have all those weapons. Now, look just a few moments, if you would, and think about this a moment. And let's go back real quickly, Genesis chapter 3. Well, before I do, now notice he mentioned there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about Eve. Let me show you a verse over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now here's talking about women in the church and certain things and restrictions. And it goes all the way back to Eve. And it says in verse number 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now what that's teaching, whether you like it or not, whether you want to argue with it, don't put your high knowledge against God's high knowledge. He said everybody has tremendous purposes. God uses everybody. But ladies, it's not your responsibility to preach to men. And ladies, it's not your responsibility to stand above men and teach the men. The men have been given a responsibility to their household. Now look, when they were put head of the house, they were done that in the Garden of Eden. It was after the sin. Did you know that? Look on. Notice in verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Did you ever notice why that the Bible always said that Adam sinned when Eve was the first one to take of the fruit? Why does it always put the sin on Adam? Well, it explains that. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Adam sinned. He knew what he was doing. Eve was deceived by the serpent. She was tricked. She was told that if she would eat, she would become like God. You know what she wanted? It got her attention, and she wanted to be like God. And you know what God did whenever he put a curse upon her? He said, your husband's going to be head over you. We'll see that in just a moment. Notice in verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. Somebody said, well, what's she going to be saved in childbearing? Well, look real quickly. I didn't mean to get in this, but I'm going to throw it out there while I'm there, and I'll try to finish up real quickly. Look at you in chapter 3. Notice when serpent came to Eve. The Bible says in verse 1, chapter 3 of Genesis, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now listen, let me say this. The tree that she was talking about, there was two trees forbidden. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The reason why they were not to eat of the knowledge of good and evil, God told them what was good and what was evil. When they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then they begin to make decisions for themselves what is good and what is evil. And the Bible says later on that we would, and in Isaiah chapter 5, that men would call good evil and evil good. And that's what we do today. Now look on. And the woman saw the tree was good for food. Now she determined it was good when God said not to do it, that it wasn't good for her to do it. But she determined it was good, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make what? One wise. She took of the fruit thereof. Where'd she get that idea, by the way? Yeah, a serpent. And did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. Then they heard the voice of God. And God said, let's skip on down a minute. Notice, in verse number 11. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Now he knowingly ate and sinned. And so therefore, he said, God said, you eat the tree? Adam said, it was her. She gave it to me. Look at what she says. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent what? He tricked me. He deceived me. Man, he pulled the wool over my eyes. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Do you see that? Now listen to me a minute. In you women that thinks it's okay to mess around with snakes and you got a fondness for snakes, there's something wrong with you. Any woman in her right mind hates snakes. I know there's some that likes them. I don't like them. But that was part of the curse. They crawl. As I often like to say, the only good snake is a what? You got it. Okay. Notice if you would in verse number 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Now remember, we've talked about this a lot. It's the only place that's got her seed in it. Because that's the only woman that ever gave seed. That was to Jesus. And of course the Bible predicted that it would bruise the head of the serpent. And the serpent would bruise his heel. And he did that on the cross of Calvary. But I said that to say this. It's important to understand that by childbirth she could be saved because there was going to be a Savior come. Everybody has the opportunity to be saved. Adam and Eve got saved because of the one that was going to come from the childbirth. And even though women, you all have been cursed where you'll have sorrow in birth. Any of you have had children? You know it's not a pleasant experience as far as pain-wise. Look on down if you would. He told the man, he said in verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. In other words, you're going to have children, but when you have them, it's going to bring some pain. And thy desire shall be to who? And he shall what? You know why? She thought she's going to be a god. Satan convinced her that she's going to be a god. Now listen to me, let me give you this real quickly, what I'm actually going to preach, and I won't take you all places I'm going to take you, but I want you to get this. There's three targets that Satan likes to target with you as Christians. One is, he wants to target your mind, just as he did here, Eve. If you notice this, he does it, and he uses something to target your mind. You know what he uses to target your mind? Lies. He changes the word of God. He questions the word of God. He tries to deceive you denying the word of God. Remember when she said, God said, lest we die? He said, you should not surely die. He denied what God's word said. Now listen to me. If he can get you questioning the word of God, he's going to whip you. He's going to defeat you. The truth shall make you free. Thy word is truth, and truth shall set you free. You want to be set free? You want to be able, hey, when Satan come fighting, tempting Jesus in the wilderness, what did Jesus use? The word. Did he use anything else? The word. You know why? The word is our weapon. When people doesn't study the word, that's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Somebody said, well, I believe this. You know why you believe that? You don't study. You study to rightfully divide the word of God. Amen. Satan targets your mind. His weapon is lies. As a matter of fact, the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist is all around us. You know what we see every time we turn TV on, everywhere we look? You know what we see? Lies. You know what Antichrist is going to come and conquer the world with? Lies. He is the lie. Jesus is the truth. He's the opposite. He's the lie. You know why people are going to be so vulnerable to him? They don't study the word of God. They don't understand the word of God. You ever watch anybody try to explain the Word of God anymore on TV? They're fools. You know why they're fools? They don't study the Word of God. As I said, used to people knew what the Bible was. Now they begin to make many Bibles. Now they claim any Bible. And therefore they don't have the truth. They don't understand the truth. So anyway, Satan's going to come, and your only defense when he comes attacking your mind is the truth. And the way you get the truth is the Word of God. You say, well, preacher, I know how to do all this on my phone. I get my phone sometimes. I give it these kids. I say, show me how to do this. They know how. But then they say, Brother Billy, where's this verse found? I can manipulate the Bible like they manipulate phones. I've spent more time in the Bible. My point is this. Young people, you better have the Word. Amen. Sometimes people say, well, why do we have to learn these Bible verses before we can do tests? Because the Word's your best friend. Satan's going to attack your mind with lies. And the only way you can defeat lies is know the truth. Somebody said, well, so-and-so, I don't know who to believe. Well, when you're caught in a position you don't know who to believe, you don't know who to believe. But if you find out one of them lied to you, then you find out truth, guess what? Then you put things in order. Amen? Second of all, he likes to attack our bodies. He targets our bodies. He likes to get us suffering. Oh, if he had his way, we'd suffer greatly. Now, every suffering doesn't mean that it's from Satan. It's through God's permissive will, but we do suffer. But remember how he was with Job? You protected Job. You've got him where we can't touch him. You put a hedge around him. God said, do with him what, his body what you want, but you can't have his life. First of all, before he did that, he said, take what he's got. He said, oh, you bless him all these possessions. So he took everything he had in a day, even took all his children. He thought, boy, that'd get Job. Did you know the devil come to kill, steal, and destroy? You know he hates you. He'd love to see you suffer. It don't bother him to see somebody suffering. He loves it. If he could, every Christian person, he'd have you suffering. You know why? He thinks that if you suffer enough, you'll blame God. He can't get your soul. But what he wants to do is he wants to get you to not enjoy the blessings of God. And therefore, whenever you suffer sometimes and suffer afflictions and whatever it may be, he wants to come to you and he wants to get you thinking that God is the reason and God is to be blamed. That's why he moved upon Job's wife. And Job's wife looked at him and said, curse God and die. Job said, listen, woman, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But now listen. He targets our suffering. And he does it by trying to create, I mean, whenever he got the chance to do with Job, somebody said, well, I got a boy like Job. Not on your life. Man, when Satan come after Job, he didn't have one spot that he could touch against anything that didn't bring. That's why you found him laying in ashes, taking pottery and scraping himself trying to get some ease of pain. I mean, every place about him hurt. He was going through suffering. You know why? Satan done that to him. And let me let you in on a little secret. If God permitted and allowed it, he'd do it to us too. But he was proving something. He showed the devil that Job had more than what he claimed he'd had. He found out that Job realized that there was a reason God had a right to do what he wanted to. There was a reason why God did things. God had a reward for him when he was obedient through it. And you know what he did? He gave him his children back and he doubled all of the things he had. So what you need to understand is this. He wants us to get impatient when we're suffering. Now listen to me. He wants us to get impatient with our suffering. You say, preacher, I'm going through this and I'm getting so tired of going through this. He wants us to get impatient and blame God. And so therefore, he targets our bodies. Because when we get impatient, we make stupid decisions. Sometimes we go to the wrong people to get a quick fix. Sometimes we turn to the wrong things. And we destroy our life. There's people that strung out on drugs and alcohol today because they went and they thought they'd get a quick fix to suffering they was going through. What is our weapon? Grace. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Jesus told Paul, said, my grace is sufficient. God's grace will get us through every day. Somebody said, I don't know how I'm going to bear all this. You don't. You bear it for one day. Then the next day, you ask for grace to bear it that day. Then for the next day, you ask for grace to bear it that day. But God's grace is sufficient. That's what Paul said when he said he had a thorn in his flesh. He didn't understand why. He prayed three times that God remove it, and he didn't. Whatever it was pretty painful to Paul. But what Paul found was when he was made weak, then he became strong because he realized that God's grace was sufficient. The last thing is this. He targets your will. You have a will that's not God's will. Your will is what you want to do to fulfill your lust. And by the way, other people has a will for you. Every time you turn around, somebody wants you to do something. Satan has a will, and the Lord has a will. His weapon, Satan's weapon is pride. That's why the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. What happens is this. Satan comes to you and he says, listen, you're a big boy. Do it yourself. Don't worry about what he says. That's why he told Eve. He said, listen, Eve, what he said, he didn't mean that. That's not what he meant. That's not what he said. It won't happen. Eve, just do your own thing. You'll be wise. You'll become a god. He said, boy, Eve was stupid, if you want to use that word. I'll use brutish. Chris said, don't use the word stupid up here. The Bible uses the word brutish. You know what brutish means?
Stupid.
Stupid. Okay. Look here. She was brutish. And by the way, when Satan comes to us and we decide to do it our way, we become pretty brutish too. What is our weapon? Our defense against his weapon is building our pride up. Our defense is the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says that if we draw nigh to God, he'll draw what? Says to resist the devil, he'll flee from us. What we need to understand is this, that we humble ourselves. Now, I've said this before, but I want to say it in this message. Satan wants to get you doing things because of your pride. And he knows that God resists the proud. Pride is always the number one thing that God hates. When it lists six things that God hates, the first thing is a proud look in Proverbs chapter 6. Satan was cast out of heaven because of pride. In Ezekiel, when it talks about why Satan was cast out, the first thing it lists is pride. Pride is one of the worst enemies we have. And every one of us has it in our lust. And he wants to build our pride up and get us to stand up on our pride and do our thing because and follow our will because of pride. But the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's why before a person gets saved, they got to humble themselves. If you want to get saved, you got to humble yourself before God. If you want to resist the attacks of the devil against your will or the will, and submit to God's will, you got to humble yourself. The weapon that we have is the Holy Spirit of God. You sit there sometimes and the Holy Spirit of God say, you need to come to altar. You need to get this thing right. You need to go back there and hug their neck and tell them you're sorry. You need to go make that right over there. And the flesh says, I don't want to. But the Holy Spirit says, if you want to get right with me, That's what you do. You want to have the peace of God again? Go make it right. And then when you do, guess what comes? The peace of God. That's our weapons. It's not a new story. It goes all the way back. He attacks us, but God has given us ability to fight those attacks. And he's given us what we need. But we must utilize those things. Amen. Let's stand tonight, if you would. Amen.